And we come to you asking for this near revival that we just sang about. Lord, please bring it. Our world needs it. Our nation needs it. And Lord, you've given us so much just in the smallest things, bees and puppies. And we have so much to be thankful for. And so we just want to mark a moment by praising you for your kindness to us again and again, more often than we know, more often than we see. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants us to bring our needs before you, who tells us to ask continually. And so we lift up continued needs before you. We lift up Ken's daughter, Dolly. Lift up Pam's dad. We lift up those who are at home because they're not well, and we pray your hand on them. Other needs among us to bring before God this morning, just go ahead and pray it out or name it out. Yes.
We had a grandfather that sells and not start to be again.
Yes. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that your name is near. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to also mention our prayer meeting tonight. Of course, today, after worship, that's what I forgot. I forgot the announcements. of course, have an Easter egg hunt for the kids after worship. And this is our first Sunday of the month, so we have a church family dinner. There's always plenty of food. I encourage you to stick around. If you didn't know that was the case, no worries. We've got food. And we'd love to have you. So of course, our Good Friday service is just an amazing service. And I say that because of what God seems to do every year. As you know, we meet here in the sanctuary, and then we head up our prayer path to the cross, and we share communion up at the cross. By the way, if you know you're a little impaired as far as mobility and you need a ride up there, we're able to make that happen, thankfully. And it's a time of worship where God is present. I don't know, has anybody checked the weather? Not that I'm encouraging you to check your cell phones right now. That's okay. Rain or shine, we're going to be out there. And again, we've got some good things coming up this week, and I encourage you to come and be part of that service Friday at 7 p.m. Let's pray again. Lord, your word is truth. Your spirit moves through your word unlike any other place. And we need you more than we know. And so we ask, come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, speak to us that we may know it is your voice that we have heard and no one else's. That we may know the beauty of your peace, the wonder of all you are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever seen Moses with horns? Anybody seen Moses with horns? I see a couple heads shaking. Think about it. That's the way he's depicted in Michelangelo's famous, you know, I mean, just masterpiece of detail, marble sculpture, complete in 1515. Two horns protrude from Moses' hair just above his forehead. Many Renaissance medieval artists depict Moses that way. Why? You ever wonder? It has to do with the Latin translation of the Bible that was available at the time, the Latin Vulgate. And what happens is that the Hebrew uses a phrase that is related to, it's actually the same root word in the Hebrew, related to horns. And if we think that sounds weird, okay, here it is. When Moses in Exodus 34:29 is in God's presence, and there are rays of light that shine from him, right? Because of being in God's presence, people couldn't see him. Well, what do we use to describe the sun's rays sometimes? Beams, that's right. So just like we say beams, well, they would say horns of light. You think of how the sun is sometimes depicted, you know, that way. So there was a very literal translation of the Hebrew into the Latin, and that's why you see Moses sometimes with horns. In other words, Moses was misread. Now that'll preach. You ever done that? You ever misread someone? I don't like the way she looks. I don't like her shoes, you know? You ever been misread by someone? Maybe it's not just in something as superficial as shoes. And you ever had that? I mean, we've all had it. I don't like that preacher either, you know? It's just one of those things. The reason I bring this up is that that's what we're standing on Palm Sunday. There's a whole lot of misreading going on. Because what happens when that cry comes up, Lord, save, Hosanna, what's really meant on the part of many is this is the guy that's going to overthrow the Romans. God save the king. And that's where the focus is. It's all right here, right in front of most of them, in all likelihood. Because you've got to think about it. There had to be members of that same crowd who were shouting, crucify him, not long afterwards. Jesus wasn't what they expected. So fast forward a little past the crucifixion and the resurrection to just after the day of Pentecost, when there's a man unable to walk from birth and he's healed in Jesus' name. That's in Acts 3, 1 through 10. And Peter tells his fellow Israelites that they had misread Jesus. You killed the author of life, he said pointedly, but God raised him from the dead. This is how, he continues, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. That's Acts 3, 15 and 18. Then Peter says, it was by faith in the name of Jesus, a faith that comes from him, that the man's life was transformed, that the man was healed. No matter how we've misunderstood him, Jesus welcomes us. Because I don't know about you, but I've misunderstood him. I mean, there have been times in my life when I've been angry at God and shouted at God, the very one who put the breath in my lungs. And the fact that I'm allowed that is a pretty amazing thing. But Peter's words, remember, in Acts, were, "You killed the author of life." But then he goes on to point out, come to him. He'll receive you. And so one of the things I like about Palm Sunday is that it's so honest about human nature. And that's why, you know, I'm not a big one for a lot of, I don't know, let's use the word falderal on Palm Sunday in church, because you realize what happens just a few days afterwards. And isn't that something that we struggle with sometimes in the church? Not living up to what we say we believe. And so we've got to be real and genuine and humble before these truths in God's Word. And that brings us to our scripture, because, again, Peter is saying, right after all of this has happened, the prophets pointed to him. You misread him. Here he is. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. One of the great passages of Scripture. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. Again, think about that in the context of misreading. He goes deeper. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And by the way, if you're starting to see some of the revelation in that imagery, you're not wrong. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This scripture is about Jesus. The shoot coming up from Jesse refers to his heritage as a descendant of David. The Spirit of the Lord rests on him in wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Think about all of the things that Jesus did, right? Think about the healings. Think about the teaching. Think about this remarkable life in a ministry that lasted 3 short years. And then look at verse 4. That's interesting. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, how about that? What? How do you do that? How do you delight in fearing someone? Well, the Hebrew word that is translated, and there are actually two different Hebrew words for fear, but the word translated fear is actually much broader than our English meaning. You know how if you've studied foreign languages, words never mean exactly the same thing in a different language. And the Hebrew word is broader. It communicates loving respect, obedience, awe. The best analogy you could think of is probably the healthy fear that a child has for a parent. You know, they love their daddy, but at the same time, daddy gets mad, you know. there's a fear there. And it's not a negative thing. It's actually a positive thing. It encompasses obedience and awe. And again, we don't have a word for this in English, but Jesus loved to please the Father, humbled himself before him, delighted in an awe of God, if you will. So that gives you a picture of who he is. And Philippians 2 tells us that because he did, of course, God exalted him to the name above every name. Now keep reading, because here's where Isaiah jumps over, eat your heart out, Nostradamus. You know, our world gets so fascinated with him. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus' birth, jumps all the way over our heads in this time to listen, verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The reference is to the kingdom of God, the new heaven, the new earth. If you ever wondered if there will be animals in heaven, there's your answer, chapter and verse. It's clear. Keep reading. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. It keeps going, but then jump to the second part of verse 9. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That word knowledge, it has to do not just with an awareness, it has to do with an acquaintance. The presence of God is known. There is a nearness of God. Emmanuel, God with us, right? As Isaiah wrote elsewhere. It's breathtaking. And it's not just words. It's the reality that comes when Jesus is crowned king in the new heaven and the new earth. And this is what's waiting for those who love him. And we don't want to misread Jesus on this. We don't want to become, here's an aside. I lost a beehive a couple weeks ago when the cold snap happened. Do you know why? Because the weather had been so nice, the bees got used to it. They exhausted themselves on their flights for nectar and pollen. And then they get back to the hive. And if you know something about bees, they keep a temperature throughout the winter by being able to fan their wings, to cluster and fan their wings around the queen. And they all survive that way. But if they're out flying, they exhaust themselves, and in a sudden cold snap, they're not able to cluster and keep warm. And so what happens is, the good times, distraction leads to destruction. And isn't that so often what happens to us? We become so focused on where we are that we think it's everything. And all the while, God is lifting our eyes to something more, to someone more. That's why there's so much imagery like this in the Bible, in Isaiah, in Daniel, in the Revelation. That's why Jesus told us to look forward, to watch and pray. That's why we don't want to misread him on this. Jesus said in John 15:15 that the difference between a friend and a servant is that the one knows the other's business. What this is all about is friendship. This is what you and I are called into, this peace of knowing God, the knowledge of the Lord, that, you know, the earth shall be filled with. This awareness, this love, this I've got you in my life, this presence, this friendship. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. Interestingly, there's that juxtaposition again. That's in Psalm 25, 14. The combination of fear and friendship in that same sentence is fascinating also. Why? Because the Hebrew word for friendship is literally in other places translated secret. So you've got some versions that say that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and others which say the Lord, here it comes, confides in those who fear him. And that's fascinating, because that means that God has things, as you and I come to him in love, to communicate to us that we cannot know any other way. Like a king with a friend, a trusted advisor, sometimes God lets us in, again, on something we would not know if we were not staying close to him, walking with him. This is why we need to pray. This is why we need to stay in God's word, because God has things just for you. Just waiting. Several years ago, it was actually 1989, I know because I clipped out the magazine article. It was one of those interesting articles. It was an interview with Mother Teresa in Time magazine. The title of the interview was called A Pencil in the Hand of God. And some editor, I think this is one of the reasons why I saved it, had fun with it by putting an ad, boom, right on the other side. Pencil in the hand of God, boom, over here is an ad for cross pens. And you're thinking, okay, come on. You know, but here's the interview. She has this ministry to the poor and the dying in the slums of Calcutta. And she was asked what she did that morning. And I think she got up at 4:30 that morning. And she gave a one-word answer: pray. And when the reporter wanted to know what she did after that, she answered, "We try to pray through our work by doing it with Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus." And then later, when asked in the interview if others should love Jesus too, her response was naturally, "If they want peace, if they want joy, let them find Jesus." Friendship with Jesus through prayer led her into this amazing, unique, powerful ministry in his name. And I just as you and I go through the day, what are the things that God has for you and me to do, for you and me to know? And I know, this kind of thing can often be misinterpreted, right? Because we tend to think of the exception and then make it the norm. We tend to say, oh, well, you know, there's that mentally ill person who thought he heard voices. Okay, yes, granted, that happens. But there will always be counterfeits where there's the real thing. And if you and I humble ourselves before God and ask him to give us more of his spirit, then he will bless us and help us just in navigating life in ways that we dearly need. I mean, I think about our own life in this. I think about when our son was addicted to heroin, and you know, Carrie and I mean, he's in a rehab center in Nashville, and he's only been there a couple of days, and we know he's going through detox badly. And Carrie and I just had this sense, it just, you know, pray. And that very night, Jeff goes and asks for his car keys, legally could have asked, you know, he checked himself in, could check himself out, and this, you know, this beautiful woman whom I've never met, I know she was older, I know she was African American, I know she had worked there for a while, that's all I know about her, but she was like, no, I'm not giving you your keys. And he pushes back, you have to give me my keys. I check myself in. I'm not giving you your keys. If I give you your keys, you'll die. Because she had seen others who had checked themselves out that way and overdosed. And that night, she saved my son's life. And the split screen is their mom and dad praying. And if you don't know the finish to that story, again, you need to know what God has done. Jeff's a youth pastor today. It's amazing what God has done. But the reason why this seeing Jesus right and this understanding, this vision of his word and his truth matters so much for us is that this is what's coming. This is what you and I have to look forward to. It's walking into that place, and we've all had that feeling. I know you. I know you. But all the more to look at your Creator and to know, I know you, and I'm known by you. And yes, the things I was in my past, they're done. And I praise you for that grace and that forgiveness. At the end of the last book of C.S. Lewis's allegory, Chronicles of Narnia, the last book is The Last Battle. And Aslan the lion, who's the Christ figure, turns to Peter and Edmund and Lucy, main characters, the kids in the book, and he says, you do not look so happy as I mean you to be. And I think that's an interesting sort of swipe from C.S. Lewis about where we are right now. And then he goes on. There's this sense of anticipation that's in the air as the children are afraid they're going to be sent back from Narnia to this world that they grew up in. And soon they discover that they're staying, and their hearts are filled with hope. And by the way, this is, you know, in the actual book, the reason why they're staying is there was a train wreck and they were killed in it. But Lewis concludes the series with the words, and for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than before. I love that. Because what Lewis is doing is pointing to the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The lion will eat straw with the ox. God will personally dwell with his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Revelation 21:14. In the end, you and I will see our Savior face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. The one who loves us so much that he would give up everything, give up heaven, and then give up life, give up earth, so that we could know him. Man, that's love. So that we could be with him forever. That's where he's calling us. That's where he's leading us. Our Savior wants to be our friend. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Are you looking forward to him? May we pray. Lord, thank you for love that would meet us, for love that would bend down and knowing us entirely, save us completely. We praise you. We humble ourselves before you. Before this kind of love, we worship you. In Jesus' name.